God is great.
God is great.
We love that. There's no question in the cup, but it's okay.
You're short, so you don't think of that.
Goodness.
It's true.
I'll put it on this.
Ah, there we go.
There you go. But yeah, good morning. I'm really excited to be able to hopefully bring the word and just preach to y'all. This is my first ever mission trip. And honestly, I just want to start by saying how just so encouraged I have been by the Jackson Church and how all of us have been so encouraged. Like your generosity, your love, you open up your homes to us and setting us in a very nice hotel has just been so refreshing and encouraging. It just reminds me so much of Acts 2, how all the disciples share with each other as those who had need. And just, you know, y'all just welcomed us in. There's a scripture, Romans 1, that has always kind of been a, it's kind of been on my heart, just thinking about the mission trip. And I want to share it real fast before the lesson.
Hello. Good, Josh.
Hi, Josh.
And it's Romans 1. And by the way, it's going to take me a while to flip through this. This is not my usual Bible. I lost mine, and I'm very sad about it.
Oh.
But amen. God is still good.
The hotel? Let me get it. Okay.
Oh, I lost it way before. This has kind of been my main one for a minute.
Come on.
It's like, it was a Christmas gift, so I'm actually using it. But in verse 8, it says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all around the world. God, who I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to see you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And that's just such a real prayer. I just really hope that we can just encourage each other by, you know, our mutual faith and love. So what that means is we all share the same Holy Spirit. We're united. So if this lesson's not good, then the Holy Spirit living in me will at least say something that'll last. So that's always great.
Come on, Josh.
But yes, I pray that can be true for this lesson. Let's just go to God in prayer and get started. Dear Abba, Father God, I'm so thankful for you. I'm just so grateful, God, for your grace, for your love and your mercy. Thank you, God, for your family, God, that I get to stand in front of my brothers and sisters and just preach the word, God. I just pray, God, it's your wisdom, it's not my own. God, I pray it's your spirit speaking to me. I really don't want any part of it. I just want to be the vessel that you use, God. I pray that it's encouraging. I pray that it's convicting. I pray that it's challenging. I pray that it just draws us closer to Christ, God. And I just pray I can share what I've been learning in Ephesians, God. But Father, I love you so, so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, just want to start off with the statement. God's family is so awesome. Yeah. And this weekend has been nothing but just proving that time and time and again. And it's just so amazing how wide God's family is, you know, expands. Like, it's bigger than just North River. It's bigger than just the Jackson Church. It's bigger than just all the churches in the United States, but it's just ever-expanding. And it's this beautiful, multi-ethnic, multi-background, united family.
Yeah.
And it's such just something that is so encouraging to me. And I think many of Paul's letters really kind of identify or really approach the topic of talking about how we're one unified family. In Romans, talks about how, you know, no longer we're saved through faith, and in that faith, we've been united in Christ, and he redeems us, and he justifies us before God. In Galatians, it talks about how there is no need for circumcision anymore, like we are welcome into the family, and other books. But for me, I've personally been connecting with Ephesians the past month and a half. It's been such an incredible letter that Paul has written, talking about how we just fight for the unity of God's family. We fight for the unity of God's kingdom, being brothers and sisters now united in Christ. And it's been convicting the mess out of me. I hope we can keep it through as well. I hope that I can share what God's been showing me over the past month and a half, studying this out and really reading. And I just pray that, you know, We just share the same conviction. But let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians 1.
Let's go, Josh.
Ephesians,
where are you at?
There you go.
Sing it. Amen. So Ephesians 1, just a little bit. In verse 3, we'll read this, the verse 12, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the time has reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in Christ, in heaven and on earth under Christ." Excuse me. "In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory." And I love that passage so much. I've read it many times. It's just this beautiful praise to God of how God's been moving, how God predestined us, and he's chosen us out of the world. And a lot of ways I've read that passage that way. And I don't think there's anything wrong with reading it that way, because it's true. I mean, God has chosen us out of the world. He has called us. His love for us predates time itself. Mm-hmm. And his compassion for us predates that. But I think oftentimes we can tend to take a first century letter or a first century writing and immediately apply to our 21st century context in our lives. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I think in doing that, we miss the original context of the letter. Mm-hmm. And we wind up missing the big point that Paul is actually trying to make. Mm-hmm. And I wanna just learn this, the original context. I think a lot of times you read this passage, and in our Western Christianity, we think it's just talking about us. But we've been chosen. We've been pulled out of the world. God, you know, predestined us, you know, and we kind of get a little bit, some of us can be a little bit, I know I can, because I have a Pharisaical heart, but we get a little bit, you know, on our tippy toes, like, yes, I'm this, I'm that, because I was predestined, because I put my faith in Jesus first, and maybe you got to get there to get there, you know. But I think reading this letter and paying attention to the pronouns and looking at how Paul's actually writing this, it was quite alarming or quite humbling to me to find out that Paul is not talking to us in this part of the letter. Mm-hmm. And by us, I mean Gentiles, people who were not part of the family of Abraham, people who did not come from that line of Israel, of Jacob, who didn't, you know, have the covenant or didn't have the law. He's not talking to us. Like, this whole first praise to God is in reference to the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if you look at the pronouns, anytime he says we or us, he's referring to the Jewish people.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, the Jew. Yep. He chose us in him to be creation, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight, the calling of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus, and according with his pleasure and will. And I think in the, and I'm actually going to read from the NLT version real fast, because it makes it a bit more clear for me. Got that in my notes, just remembered, so amen. Stay with me.
Come up.
Oh my gosh.
I'm actually going to pick up in verse 5. It says, "God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we, as in the people of Israel, praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son, and forgave our sins. He showed his kindness on us, or showered his kindness onto us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysteries regarding to Christ, which is fulfilled to his own plan, revealing to them, the people of Israel, through all the prophets and the teachings. And this is the plan, that at the right time we will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance and makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose, in verse 12, was that we Jews, who were to first put our trust in Christ, would be praise and glory to God. And it's like, well, if he's talking about that, what does this mean? It means like the family of God first just started with the Jews. Mm-hmm. The family of God was just them, and for them they had the blessings. For them they had the covenant. For them they had the promise of Abraham. For them they had the Ark of the Covenant, the relationship with God. For us, we weren't in the picture. Like for so long, mm-hmm. When Abraham called, or sorry, when God called Abraham, like Jew and Gentile, we've just been at odds. Mm-hmm. We've been separated from the family of God, separated from the promise, separated from fellowship and citizenship of Israel. And Paul is this kind of, he's seeing this praise because now that's changed. Like through Christ, everything was united. Mm-hmm. And it's in verse 13 that just this praise just continues. And it says, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth. Mm-hmm. The good news that God saves you. And when you believe in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that we have purchased, that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we could praise and glorify him. Well, Paul is saying, like, look, for the longest time it's just been people of Israel. Mm-hmm. But now Jesus, he's torn this wall of division, he's torn this curtain that separated you from God. Yeah. It's like now you can be adopted into sonship. Now you're welcome to the family. Now you get to hold on to this promise and this praise. And I think it is so crazy because nothing like this has been done before. Mm-hmm. But this was revolutionary. And this is kind of the point of Ephesians and why it talks about so much about unity, because now the two humans have become one. Mm-hmm. Became one new humanity. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Wow.
Yeah. It's that we're grafted in. Borrow language from Romans 11. We've been added in. So for those of you who know, the title of this lesson is Before, But Jesus, Therefore. And before, you know, Paul kind of goes to the backstory of how this family, how this unified family started to be, or came into being. So if you can turn to Ephesians 2, verse 1. We kind of see what Paul is trying to get at. Now, this shift in pronouns, Paul is talking about us Gentiles. And it's this, almost this call to kind of remember before who we were. Mm. And it's like, who were we before Jesus? Like, we were lost.
Right.
We were dead in our sins. And that's like a duh statement. But it's like, it goes so much deeper than just me. I was lost. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. Now I see. Like, it goes so much deeper. Like, Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, as for you, referring to the Gentiles, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now disobedient. And Paul's like, yo, I think we need to remember that before Jesus, we were far off. Mm-hmm. Before Jesus, we were dead, literally walking dead in our trespasses, in our sins. I think in churchianity nowadays, it's like, oh, of course, I was still kind of a good person. I was a nice person. Like, no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you were dead in your trespasses, dead in your sins.
Wow.
And it's convicting for me because it's like, dang, literally, if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't be a citizen. I was far off. I mean, I don't know how in the world I would have heard about the covenant if it wasn't for Jesus in here in America,
right,
when the people of Israel based in Israel, like halfway across the country. But it's so true. And then Paul's like, oh, it's like, it's not just y'all, like, we were also dead.
Mm-hmm.
But, I mean, if you look through the story of the Bible, you see a bunch of people just failing and trying to follow God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, we were also dead. We were deserving of wrath.
Mm-hmm.
Literally, deserving of wrath, not purely because our sin added to the devastation and to the brokenness of this world. We we're just in our sin, living empty lives. I know for me, that could have been more true. I mean, me before becoming a disciple, before committing my life to Jesus, I was such a hypocrite. I was such a, I put on my church clothes on Sunday. I looked nice in front of my family, but in front of my friends and on my own, that wasn't me. I was a slanderer. I was a person who cursed a lot, a person full of impurity and hatred and bitterness and envy and jealousy. And I'm looking at that and I'm like, as I think about that, I'm like, dang, I was literally dead. And before Jesus came onto the scene, I was cut off. Exiled from Israel, exiled from the promises, without God and without hope in the world. I think for a lot of us, we can share that background. Mm-hmm. Like before we really gave our lives to Jesus, that's the state we were in. Mm-hmm. Not the, oh, well, you know, at least I went to church. And I was like, no. Mm-hmm. But the state we were in is of deserving wrath.
Yeah.
And it makes the next passion. But Jesus, so much greater, such a good news. It's like, literally, if it wasn't for Jesus, we would be still exiled. Mm-hmm. But we were brought in by his sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it is truly by God's grace. We'll pick up in verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace we have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no man can boast. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Mm. And if that statement, saved by grace, that should hit different. It should be humbling, it should be convicting. Because literally, God said he's going to be there for Israel. If he really wanted to, he made the promise to Israel, he could have just stayed faithful to them.
Mm.
They could just left us as outsiders. That's what really God wanted to do. But because God is so filled with love and compassion for all of his creation, for us, he made a way.
Mm.
He broke down that wall of hostility. He brought us in and he gave us hope. And it's here that I go to my second point of but Jesus.
Mm.
But Jesus brought us near by the work he did on the cross. We read further down in chapter 2. He added us to the family. He adopted us through his blood. Because of him, we were adopted in, given new name, and given new identity.
Mom.
Like, before him, we were without God, but now we have God.
Yeah.
Right.
Before him, we were hopeless, but now we have hope. Before him, we weren't citizens, but now we are co-heirs with Christ for the glory that is to come with the people of Israel in this new humanity. Before then, we were far off, but now we are near. Before him, we were dead, but now we have been made alive. It is the good news of our salvation.
Mm.
Like that is the point of the gospel.
Yeah.
That before we were far off, before we were the untouchables, before we were the foreigner, the ones on the edge and on the fringe of society, and Jesus, in his love and compassion, by going to the cross, enduring so much, brought us near. It is purely by God's grace.
Mm.
Purely by God's grace. Not just this thing that covers us when we sin, but this thing that redeems us, this thing that gives us power to actually walk this life that we're called to.
Mm-hmm.
And it's something that Paul calls us to remember.
Mm-hmm.
He calls us to reflect and to remember that, yo, remember the life that you was, that you were living in, and how Jesus brought you in. In verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth. Sorry, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship. And Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you have been, you were once far away, have been brought near by the word of Christ. We were once far away. We were once orphans, walking around confused and just lost in darkness, are now here. And for me, that is so convicting. And I think just as the Israelites were called to remember how God redeemed them out of Egypt, how God got them through the desert, I think we're called to remember how God got us out of our own Egypt. Got us out of our own deserts. Like, the moment we forget, the moment we stop being grateful for how Jesus redeemed us, is the moment we become Pharisees, the moment we become self-righteous hypocrites.
Come on, Josh.
And it's so imperative that we remember, that we remember. I mean, the whole book of Deuteronomy is all about remember what the Lord your God did for you. And for us, it's remember what Jesus did for you. Remember how you were far off. Remember how you were excluded, but now you're brought in. Because of that, Jesus tore down the dividing wall of hostility. He made a new humanity in the two. And Paul is building this case, and he's like, remember, so that you can join with me in chapter 3 of marveling at this new family. Marveling at being a part of the new body of Christ. Being stones added to the temple of God, being united, having brothers and sisters, people who are willing to drive 4 hours or drive an hour and a half just to come visit you, just to come encourage you.
Come on.
Like, it is so crucial to remember this, to have this gratitude of being brought into the family.
Right.
It makes trips like this so important.
Yeah.
To come encourage one another, whether it's in Jackson, whether it's in New York, whether it's in Baltimore, whatever. It makes it so imperative to be united, because that's what we were brought into. And Paul keeps building and building and building this letter until it gets to the climax, the middle of the letter in chapter 4. So I'm going to verse 26. Therefore, like, in light of all of this, in light of how Christ has redeemed us, in light of how he's restored us, how he's made us part of the family, how he's given us a new identity and a new name and a new purpose, therefore, in light of all of this, we are called to live lives worthy of that call.
That's right.
Like, it's not negotiable.
Yeah.
That's right.
Well, thanks, Jesus. I'm going to do this way. Like, no. We are called to live lives worthy of the call, humbly before God, remembering where we came from. Like, we are in the family of God. We are called to fight for unity. Not to let anything get in the way of separating us. We were called to take off the old self and to put on the new self. To be unified with Christ and to reflect him. Like, literally the rest of this letter is in response to our, it should be a response of our gratitude to Christ. Not out of fear of being cut off from the family, which is something to fear. I mean, if God was willing to cut off the people of Israel, how much more is he willing to cut off the olive branches that were grafted on?
Right.
But it's out of pure gratitude. Like, yo, you're my dad now. Like, you adopted me. I was an orphan without a father, without a savior, without a Lord, without somebody telling me how to actually be human. And you brought me in. So why wouldn't I want to live my life like you called me to? Why wouldn't I want to just partner with you? And it's this urge that Paul makes as a prisoner of the Lord then, in verse 1 of chapter 4. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you receive. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the bond of unity. It's understanding in the light of this that God has made us into one body, unifying us with one through one baptism, uniting us in one spirit, the same Holy Spirit that lives in Anthony, that lives in Dana, that lives in y'all. Like, we're united by that, closer than blood, unites me to my family.
Wow.
Like, united in one spirit, sealed through one faith in Christ, assured with one hope that he's giving us, that one day he's going to restore all things as we follow one Lord who we submit to, who we trust is going to lead us, as we submit to one God who is creator of all, who is in all, and through all. It's all like this. Like, this passage is more than just, hey, guys, make sure you have your doctrine, right? These are the seven ones. Like, this passage is about being unified, fighting for that unity, building each other up. It's like, and the beautiful thing about God's family is that while we are unified by Christ, we are so diverse, and it's so beautiful.
Yeah.
I think one of the things that kind of discouraged me from just how I grew up is just when I would go to churches, I just see so much division. Like, I would go to this church, only white people. I would go to this church, only black people. I would go to this church, hey, maybe there's some mingling, but it's like, no. God has called us all to be one unified, diverse a nation, a holy people, a royal priesthood, with different gifts. If your gift is preaching, then preach excellently. If your gift is giving, then give generously. But we all have these gifts. Again, it makes missions like this so key. But the gifts that God has given us, whether it's worship, whether it's teaching, whether it's sharing, whatever it may be, it's not just for us to be like, yep, I got a spiritual gift, holla at me, what? Right. It is to give. It is to give back. To be the stones that are built on top of the foundation of the law and the prophets, with Jesus being the cornerstone, it is to be built up as to one temple. It's like, that is key. That is so much. That is what that therefore is for.
Mm-hmm.
Because of this, it doesn't just stop there.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we are called to respond to this new family and to behave like we have a new identity. Like, it would be bad of me to be adopted to a family and still to behave as if I was never part of that family in the first place.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Mm-hmm. Wow.
That's funny.
Like,
oh my God.
Like, if my parents adopted me and gave me the last name of Brown, my last name, by the way, used to be Molden, which, I'm going to use that image anyway. but if my parents basically, you know, brought me in and changed my last name to Brown, it's like, why am I still living as if Molden was my only identity? It's like, I've been brought into a new family.
Yeah.
Like, why am
That's
I still
right.
living like, oh, well, you know, I am part of the family, I guess, but I'm going to have, like, this still because, you know, my friends act like this, and it's kind of cool. Like, what? No.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, we're called to be different from the world.
Yeah.
And the discussion of holiness can be talked about a whole another time, conversation for later, but we're called to be holy. Be
right.
Set apart. Be a royal priesthood. Be a holy nation. God's special possession. It's like, what does Israel has announced for us? We're gathered into that story.
Mm-hmm.
Into that narrative.
Wow.
Wow.
And because of that, instead of lying, we defend truth.
Mm.
Instead of anger, we pursue peace.
Yeah.
Instead of theft, we become generous. Instead of revenge, we forgive. Instead of promiscuity, we exhibit self-control.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of drunkenness, we become vessels of God's Spirit.
Yeah.
Singing to one another, psalms of praise, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, being united, fighting to be together.
Mm-hmm.
No matter how far away we are from each other. Fighting to keep that bond of unity. Like, this should impact every single avenue of our lives. Our jobs, our school lives, our marriages.
Mm-hmm.
Reflecting the image of God's relationship, Jesus' relationship to the church in our daily lives.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what we're called to.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the narrative we're called into. And it's beautiful that this is the family we're here from. This is the family we get to share now. Whatever broken story we were writing before, God has written a new story for us by adopting us into his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
By bringing us in to Jesus. I do not have enough time to go to Ephesians 5, but I would challenge you to read through that. In the light of being gracious, being just thankful, even as you are.
Yeah.
That would even challenge us to, whenever we read the letters, like, I promise you, when you read it, trying to, like, okay, what is the first century audience trying to hear? What is, how is Paul writing this to them? Like, it makes it so much more impactful.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
It makes it so much more powerful because we get to see what Paul's actually trying to say. And this has been what's been convicting me, but I want to keep going in chapter 6, Ephesians 6. I really love this scripture. It's kind of like a call to respond, a call to action. And it's the, you know, putting on the full armor of God passage I'm going to read in a second from verse 10 through, I believe it is 21. Something like that, yeah. Verse 17-ish. But it's this call to action, like, you know, to put on the full armor of God because we are in a spiritual war.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I think we can miss that sometimes, that we're in a spiritual war.
Mm-hmm.
Like, our enemy isn't against flesh or blood. Our enemy isn't against somebody who has a different opinion than us. Our enemy isn't against somebody who has a different political view than us.
Come on, guys.
Our enemy isn't against somebody who has a different skin pigmentation than us. Our enemy isn't against somebody who has a different religion than us. Like, it is against the spiritual forces of evil.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. That is deceiving, that is taking this world captive.
Yeah. Yep.
And it's like, too often, look, we're all in modern Christianity. I'm not going to talk to nobody. In modern Christianity, it's all about, oh, I can't wait for Jesus to fix everything. Oh, Jesus, when are you going to get here? I want you to fix everything. Jesus, what's taking you so long? It's like, yo, when you became a disciple, when you became an ambassador of Christ, when you were baptized and received the Holy Spirit, you became a part of the narrative of restoring this world.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you, plural you,
yeah.
You are the lights of the world, the salt of the earth.
My God.
A light situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one likes a lamp or put it under a blanket and hides it away. Instead, they let it shine. But we are part of that narrative. When we're called to put on the armor of God, put on the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the sandals of the gospel, of the peace that comes from spreading the gospel, like, we are called into the narrative of the Messianic King.
Mm-hmm.
Putting on his image, fighting this war so that in the last times, we were called, instead we'll be able to stand firm.
Amen.
Verse 10, Ephesians 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Again, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And Paul isn't just making these images up. Like, it's in Isaiah, in the you know, the promised Messianic King parts of Isaiah. These are where these images are found. In Isaiah 59, talks about how God looked down on the earth and he saw so much injustice. He saw nobody standing up for righteousness, nobody standing up for justice, nobody who's compassionate, nobody who forgave. So what he did, he said, I'll do it myself. I will come down with righteousness as a breastplate, as a helmet of salvation, to be the avenger, to be the one who restores. And so when we read this, when Paul is giving us his charge, we're called to walk with God in that narrative.
Yeah.
We're no longer building our own narrative, our own story, but in our lives being united with the family of God, that is so much bigger than just North River, that is so much bigger than just Jackson, that is so much bigger than the United States, that is so much bigger than the ICOC, that is so much bigger and ever expanding because God's people are around the world.
Amen.
We are called to be the lights of this world. And I want to read in Isaiah 52 real fast. This will be the last scripture I'll go to.
Come on.
Please step, Josh.
Come on.
A lot faster than I thought I was going to get to.
Man, there's the word.
This is our role. This is what we get to be a part of. This is the narrative that we now carry. Isaiah 52, 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who brings good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, lift up your voices together. They shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you rooms of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay there his holy arm in sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. That's what we get to proclaim.
Amen.
That is what we get to. That is our joy. That's the joy of our salvation. Amen. That is the grace, the gift that has been given to us. And with Jesus being our cornerstone, with Jesus being our foundation, him being our rock, him being the center of our universe, we will not fail this mission. We will not fail. We will prevail against whatever Satan has thrown us. Not just being a united family. Because before we lost, before we were broken, before we were dead in our trespasses, but Jesus brought us near, breaking his body for us, allowing us to be redeemed. Therefore, we proclaim this truth. We proclaim the salvation that's been given to us. Amen. Let's go to God.
Amen.